Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 40. It's found on page 1036 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 40. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1286. Hebrews 13. Now, children, as we read this, especially verse 2, keep in mind where we see this happen in our Genesis reading. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, let us turn to Genesis chapter 17. Beginning at verse 22, we'll read through verse 15 of chapter 18, but our focus, our text, will be on the first eight verses of chapter 18. Again, we read some of what we covered last time, some of what, Lord willing, we'll cover next time, but then we focus on this time. Let's give context. Genesis 17, verse 22, it's found on page 15, the Pew Bibles. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, our focus is on chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Congregation, if you've ever been in a distant place or a new place, an unfamiliar place, it's wonderful to see a familiar face, right? Or at least have someone show kindness to you. In the midst of all that strangeness, that unknown, maybe even danger, there's goodwill. We see something of that in our story this morning. Now, before we get right into the story, there's something here that spans, well, actually a few of these stories here, this chapter and next chapter. As we, Lord willing, look at them, we'll see similarities and differences. They're brought out for us in terms of Abraham's interacting with these three visitors, these divine messengers, and later Lot. Lot's interacting. Some comparisons can be made by the words, the actions that Abraham and Lot do. Others, in how Moses, inspired by the Spirit, presents the story. To begin with, the Lord appeared to Abraham in the heat of the day. We read that there, verse 1. Bright, full daylight. Now the two angels, when they come to Sodom, where Lot was, it's evening. A story that brings out spiritual contrast between light and dark and the consequences of each, friendship with God, with Abraham, or destruction with Sodom. It's mirrored in the time of day, bright versus darkness. Abraham and Lot, they were sitting somewhere. Abraham at the door of his tent. There by the oaks of Mamre, where we know an altar was. Lot, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And each location shows their attention, their priorities. Both men rose to meet the visitors, both bowed to the earth, showing respect, and they speak. And there's a difference in the way they speak to the visitors. In our translation, Abraham begins there. You can see it there in verse 3 by saying, O Lord. It's a singular. If you look to chapter 19, verse 2, Lot says, My Lords, plural. Abraham, he continues to use the singular pronouns and singular verb in verse 3. That doesn't come out so much in our English translation. With verses 4 and 5, though, Abraham switches to use plural pronouns. That is captured well in our English translation. It's the reverse for Lot, though. He starts out plural and moves to singular. Chapter 19, verse 19 there. Now, what do we make of this? These details that are purposeful. Every word is inspired by God. Who are these three men who appear to Abraham? Who are the two who come to Sodom? We're told in verse 1, it's the Lord who appeared to Abraham. But what's going on with Lot? Well, these subtle things that are right there, though, appears as commentators point out that this is to present us with, you know, when the Lord appears to people, how do you understand him? How does he appear? We know later from Scripture, no one can see the face of the Lord and live, and yet somehow God appears to his people. Later on in history, he even dwells in their midst. And we'll bring that out as we go through these stories, Lord willing. But we don't want that to distract us from the main point of these passages, this passage here with Abraham about showing hospitality. The importance of showing hospitality. We see that clearly here in our passage, that we are not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That's what comes through here. And first we see from verses 1 and 2 to be looking for opportunities. Looking for opportunities. Let's move into the text in itself. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Now, Abraham is where we would expect him to be from chapter 14, verse 13, by the oaks of Mamre near Hebron, southern part of the promised land. Again, as we know from chapter 13, verse 18, Abraham had built an altar there. But it doesn't appear that the Lord is appearing to Abraham as part of a formal act of worship using that altar. Again, Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. This is where we would expect someone to be, in his tent or somewhere else in the shade in the heat of the day. But notice Abraham's not distracted. He's where he can see what's going on. He's available. He's available for service. This is what Abraham is prioritizing in his life. It's a priority of hers. He didn't know the Lord would come to him this day. In fact, who knows how many days Abraham would do this? How long during the day, the heat of the day, he would do it? When was the last time someone had come by his tent? Yes, it was by the oaks or terebinth trees of Mamre. And so it's somewhat of a landmark. It's not just desert. But that's a lot different than a city. But we shouldn't think this is unusual for Abraham. It's not presented that way. It seems like this is something Abraham does regularly. And that's good for us to bring instruction from. Don't busy yourself so much that you're unavailable to be of help, unavailable to serve. The world around us today gives a message of being busy, perhaps busy with work, perhaps busy with sports, perhaps busy with leisure, perhaps busy on your device, looking down all the time. The Bible gives the message, 6 days of work, yes, one day of rest. But even here, when work was impractical due to the heat of the day in that climate, is being available. Genesis 24, verse 63 tells us later on that Isaac would go out to meditate in the field toward evening. Now, that meditating isn't what New Age religions try to do, emptying your mind. No, biblical meditating, like Psalm 1 brings before us, like Isaac probably did in Genesis 24, verse 63, is filling our mind. Filling our mind with God's revelation, thinking upon it, pondering it, perhaps moving between thinking and praying, perhaps even singing. It's stepping away from the busyness of life to contemplate eternal things. And then relating those eternal things to everyday life, that back and forth. And during those times, you're available. You're available to be interrupted, available to reach out. It's good to be not busy at times. We're not talking about being lazy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being available to serve. And it goes further than this. Verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Abraham is not sleeping at the door of his tent. He was waiting. And he saw these three visitors standing there. And when he saw them, he didn't delegate someone else to greet them. Abraham, the Lord of his household, ran to meet them. He's willing, he's eager to show hospitality, to show kindness to strangers, to seek to help those who might have a need. Now why? What's so great about hospitality? Isn't it an inconvenience? One of the messages we get from the world around us is to not bother with helping others unless you can expect something in return. Why should Abraham not only make himself available, not only go out to the strangers himself, but run to meet them? We find it encapsulated there in that he bowed himself to the earth, the end of verse 2. Yes, there are some things that are unique to Abraham with this experience, but something here is also common. Lot demonstrates it in chapter 19, verse 1. It's something common to humanity. It's the value of human life. It's the value of human life. God made every human in his image. Every human being has value, God-given value. It's not the civil government that gives that value. It's not society that bestows that value. It isn't one's employer or circle of friends. It isn't even one's family or church that gives that value to every human. It's God. God has given it. Whether believer or not. Now, of course, whether someone is a believer, it greatly matters in many issues, but not in terms of being originally made in God's image and thus having value. Abraham did not know these three men. As we read, he saw them and he ran from his tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. He was not worshiping them. He was showing respect to strangers. He didn't know their tribe. He didn't know their politics. He didn't know their religion even. He didn't know their economic class or occupation. We don't even know what race these men appeared to be. Abraham saw them as human. We know they're angels, but they appeared
is human. In congregation, God brings into your path humans, other people. Throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our lives, don't view them as inconveniences. Don't view them as drains on your time or resources. Think theologically about them. Every person you encounter is made in the image of God. Now, it's a shattered image, yes, granted, sin. But they have value because they're made by God. They are worthy of our care, our attention. Be on the lookout for how you can help others. Be available to serve. Now, of course, be safe, be wise, but look for opportunities. Who knows, as we read in Hebrews 13, if you will entertain angels unawares. But let's apply this to times before church and after church. One way to apply this is to strive not to just come seconds before church or leave immediately after, or stand off by yourself, but reach out. Look for visitors, yes, but also for someone in the congregation. We're a larger congregation that you may not know, or you may not know well, that you can talk to, you can show kindness to. Of course, don't be offensive, don't be pushy, I'm not talking about that. But be looking for opportunities for to serve. As we read in Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And once God gives you an opportunity, take advantage. Take advantage to offer kindness. And we come to that, verses 3 and following, offering kindness, our second point. So we pick up with Abraham. He met them, he bowed himself to the earth, and he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Now here's where one of the differences comes in Abraham's interaction and Lot's interaction. Abraham, upon coming to these three men, speaks to them, to him in the singular, O Lord. It's also true when he says, your sight, your servant. Again, the English language doesn't capture it, but those are singular possessive pronouns, your, singular. Perhaps one of these men appeared to be a leader, and so maybe Abraham addressed him in speaking to all, but we don't read of that. It seems there's something more. Now, we can't be dogmatic about it. It appears Abraham seems to recognize something unique, or at least Moses wants us to get that impression, because he uses the singular. Perhaps we, as some commentators say, could say that Abraham is, well, he's in covenant with God, isn't he? He's walking with God, and so he recognizes there's something about these visitors. Abraham's trying to think theologically, and, well, is there something here even more than just the normal theology at play? He's walking before God. He's trying to be blameless, and God had already appeared before Abraham very recently and talked with him. He's a friend of God. Now, later, Lot, even though he is called a righteous man, is living in Sodom. Perhaps he does not recognize the two visitors as special. Again, we can't be dogmatic here, but it fits with the narrative. It fits with the wording. But Abraham offers kindness to these strangers. He humbles himself before them. Even more than bowing down before them, he calls himself servant twice. Abraham refers to himself as their servant, not knowing these men, really. They're strangers. Now, Abraham doesn't have a self-esteem problem. Abraham knows God's chosen him, but he knows it's by God's grace. Abraham was chosen not because of any merit or good within him. And Abraham, he knows he's conquered. Remember, he conquered Kedor Laomer and the other kings allied with him. He also knows it was God who gave him that victory. And he knows he's been blessed by Melchizedek. But he also offered a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, Abraham knows that the Most High God has made covenant with him. Abraham knows all this, and yet he speaks of himself as the visitor's servant. How instructive that is. That humility, that more than humility, though, that not being afraid to be a servant to others. Abraham said he's the visitor's servant. Not only if he suspects that one of them is the Lord, and the others are angels, but Lot says the same thing about servant. It ties in with that showing hospitality. It ties in with showing kindness. Abraham does not speak in a surly way to them. He certainly doesn't seek to kidnap them, ransom them. He doesn't seek to capture them, enslave them. He doesn't know if they're spies or not. He doesn't kick them out. He doesn't shoo them away. He doesn't boast about his accomplishments to them and expect praise from them. Abraham doesn't do any number of things that we can imagine or that even recently have been done to other people. History is filled with evil that men do against men, humans against humans. It's not here. Instead, by God's grace, Abraham offers kindness, kindness in his speech, kindness in his actions. Abraham offers to have their feet washed. Well, these visitors were on foot, most likely. We don't read of any camels or anything like that. They'd most likely be walking in sandals and the dirt would cover their feet. Now, children, you might not always enjoy when in the summer when you come in from outside and your mom says, you know, wash your hands, maybe wash your face a bit. But it is refreshing in the heat of the day. Put some water on your hands, maybe even your arms, splash your face. In that culture, your feet. There's something about it. Abraham offers to have their feet washed. That's a kindness, great kindness in that culture. He offers them peace. He offers them security. He offers them relief. Come, rest, sit in the shade. Rest yourselves under the tree. It takes a lot out of someone to walk in the heat of the day. With this, Abraham is assuring them, you don't need to be concerned about bandits. You don't need to be concerned about harm. We don't know how many other people lived in that area by Abraham, what role Abraham had in preserving the peace there. But Abraham's confident enough. He says, rest under the tree in the open. How different it'll be next chapter with Lot and Sodom. No, don't stay in the square. Come here, in here. Abraham offers food to be brought. Now, most likely travelers, they would have packed enough food. Abraham would not think it was necessary to save the life of the visitors, but it's a kindness, an unnecessary kindness. Now, think about that congregation and meditate upon this. How soon aren't we tempted to pass someone along and take up our time, take up our space, take up our effort, our shade? What a wonderful example Abraham is for all believers, this kindness that he offers to complete strangers. The deacons, you know, those who have served as deacons in the past, you know you're faced with this at times too. Strangers come asking for assistance. Sometimes they live in the area. Sometimes they're just passing through. And it's always a matter of prayer and discernment. We don't want to be fooled. We won't want to be taken advantage of. We want to be good stewards of the gifts of God's people. And yet, deacons, there's a desire to help, isn't there? That's good. Especially to help fellow believers. Especially to help and encourage someone to come to worship. But even to show kindness to someone in need. Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Saints of God, we are not to close in on ourselves such that we ignore those outside. God blesses us to be a blessing. Spiritually, that's the greatest blessing we desire to bestow, to be the tool in God's hand to use, but also with earthly kindness. That's not descending into some sort of social gospel. Oh, that is a real danger, the social gospel. But this is simply having Christians live out and live with the theological reality before us that there before you and me is another human being. Someone made in God's image. And therefore offering kindness That's good to do. But there's something more here. Abraham says, since you have come to your servant. And Abraham, he thinks theologically. He knows God is sovereign over all. God has arranged this visit in Abraham's mind. Now we know God has especially arranged this visit. These three visitors are not human, but divine, whether angels, maybe something more, someone more. But every encounter you and I have comes about in God's providence. God plans out these things. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God presents you and me with opportunities to offer, to show kindness to others. By God's grace, seize them. Seize these opportunities. As we move to in our third point, value strangers. Value strangers, verses 6 through 8. So the visitors agree to Abraham's proposal with the hospitality he offered. Then we read this. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Something that comes through, maybe you caught it this time, if not before. Haste. Haste with which Abraham's household is moving. Not hasty, sloppy. That's not what in view, but haste with which Abraham sought to serve them. It gets at the value he places on them. He didn't make them wait purposely. He was not two-faced, speaking kind words, polite words, making generous offers, yet withholding his heart. He was no hypocrite. His heart matched his words, and quick actions testified to it. He instructs Sarah to knead and make cakes out of 3 seahs of fine flour. From what we could tell, that would make about 60 loaves, not 16, 60, 60 loaves of bread. And it was made out of fine flour, not just your run-of-the-mill flour, fine flour. He said that. He shows the value he places. This is a feast, not just some morsel even. It's a feast that the whole household, Abraham's household, will take part in. An abundance of good bread. But he goes even further. He said to them, have a morsel of bread, verse 5. But he doesn't just do the bread, and not just a morsel. He has an animal slaughtered for them to eat. Not a broken down animal, one on its last legs, whom, yeah, sure, I wouldn't mind getting rid of that. It was a prime cut. A calf, tender and good. We're told that. Tender and good. As far as we can tell, meat was not a common menu item in that culture. It was a delicacy. It was expensive. And Abraham orders one of these prepared for these strangers. Now, it's one thing for, remember the prodigal son, when he came back, for the father to kill the fatted calf, right? To slaughter that, to celebrate the return of a son. It's quite another thing for Abraham to do this for strangers. And there's still more. He took curds and milk, presented it to the men also. This is not just water. Again, milk was a delicacy. Curds. This is a feast Abraham has prepared. Why? Because he valued them. He valued them. People of God, this is good for us to examine ourselves. Do I value other humans like this? Are we more concerned with cost and inconvenience and perhaps looking good? Or is it in your heart to serve, truly serve, because you value them? That convicts us, doesn't it? Especially in this time when social bonds are frayed, tensions run high. Think theologically, act accordingly by God's grace. And we should understand this in terms of Abraham being a wealthy man. This did not break the bank for him. We should understand in our situation, we don't have to provide a feast. What do we read in Matthew? Even a cup of cold water. Cup of cold water. Extend that kindness, that thoughtfulness. Show others you value them. Where's your heart with regard to valuing, treating even strangers Abraham's a wonderful example for us, for me, for you. But he's a pointer, not only to one who is a better example for us even, but even more, one who by his hospitality rescued us and now empowers us. Because we live after the coming of the Son of God. Well, think of that. It wasn't as though we were some travelers up and just passing by heaven. Jesus was in heaven, the glory of heaven. And he left it. In one sense, you could say he ran down to us. He didn't wait for us to come to him even. He saw us in our sin. God did. And out of love, he sent his Son into our midst to seek us. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came into our wilderness, our oppression, our heat, our sinful existence. Why? Well, to give us more than earthly food and rest, to give us grace. God did that to give us grace in his Son, grace that removes our guilt and shame. Jesus took upon himself our guilt. Talk about an inconvenience, a burden. He took upon himself our sin, even to the point of suffering God's wrath against sin, accursed. It's something Abraham could not do, that no human can do. But Jesus did. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he pours out blessings upon us. And for those who entrust themselves to Jesus in Christ, we are reconciled to God. We're no longer strangers. We're adopted as his children, forgiven of all of our sins, not because we give something to him, but simply and solely by his grace in Christ, which we receive through faith alone. And Jesus pours out his Spirit into our hearts, his Spirit, his own Spirit. That's not some weak gift. But he pours out his Spirit, his own presence, imparting his righteousness to us, changing us, empowering us to think theologically, yes, in a world that's darkened, that sees others as tools, as inconveniences, as only enemies. But to think theologically, yes, there's a spiritual war going on. To show kindness to strangers, yes, even to enemies. We saw that in our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. We are to remember that gospel. We are to believe it. We are to live it out in the power of the Spirit, the effects of it. See, we see with renewed eyes. We live with changed hearts. We hear what Jesus said in our Matthew reading. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So that not only do we show kindness to every human, but we have an even greater bond with each other. To those who are joined to Jesus with us, fellow disciples. And God delights in our giving even the smallest of kindnesses to a fellow disciple. What is that smallest of kindnesses? A cup of cold water, a friendly word, 5 minutes to listen. Yes, we have earthly differences, maybe deep, maybe profound differences. But realize that spiritual bond, that disciple. What else could we do but give a cup of cold water? And much more to help refresh, to help ease the weariness. Church is not to be a place of enmity, but of great and broad and deep kindness. Not because we're clones of each other, but because we're joined to Christ, fellow disciples. Brothers and sisters, don't let the anger in the world around us distract you and me from seeing that, from living it, here especially. But also elsewhere. So to review the application we've seen that comes to us as those filled with the Spirit of Christ, be available for service. Look for opportunities. Show hospitality to strangers. Don't be afraid to be a servant to someone else. Value other humans. They're all made in the image of God, but even more, live in love toward one another, toward fellow disciples. So we're mutually bound to Christ. We're united to each other. Don't let other things distract from that. And when others see that you show hospitality, again, not that we do it for show, when they wonder, why would you do that to a stranger? God's given you an opportunity to evangelize.
Don't simply tell them, well, they're people and so they're valuable. That's true, but that's not all. Tell them how God sought you out in Christ, how he rescued you, how he showed you kindness, even more grace, how he gives you righteousness and hope and a future. And so you show kindness because of what God has done to you. Point others to Jesus. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. God showed great hospitality to us in Christ. Grace. Grace that rescues, that restores. Empowered by the Spirit, then let us strive to show hospitality, to show love. And in all this, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us such great grace in your Son, for filling us with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Now please continue to renew us, to change us, that we would value even strangers, but especially fellow disciples. Who would reach out to strangers and especially fellow disciples, that we would seek to relieve, to comfort, to listen, especially fellow disciples. Lord, bless us, we pray. We thank you for the community and the communion of the saints. We thank you for your many blessings poured out on us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.